So dear Heavenly Father, we just come tonight to ask you to come here and minister to each and every one of the people here tonight, Holy Spirit, that you come and begin to reveal anything that needs to be dealt with and any issues that need to be dealt with everyone here tonight. And Father, that you just open hearts to receive and be able to receive more of your love and begin to receive it and give it away to other people. Father, we just thank you for all the healing and all the things that have taken place already that have helped people become free from the things from the past and to go forward in their lives and come more and more Christ-like. And we just bind Satan, we bind any ungodly distractions or any hindering spirits or any blocking spirits or anything that would prevent people from dealing with what needs to be dealt with tonight, any confusion. Just bind you and command you to go now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Amen. Well, I want to just ask a couple questions of everyone here. The course is halfway through. We're on the lesson number 8, which pushes us past the halfway point. And we've gotten a lot of positive feedback from a number of people of things that have happened in their lives and changes. We've heard some really great testimonies. We're going to give you an opportunity, if anybody has a testimony in a couple minutes, to share what God's doing in your life. But I just wanted to ask all of you, how many of you are experiencing more of the Father's love than you did before you came and started in the group? Beginning to experience His love? Wow, that's terrific. How many of you have sensed a more intimacy in your quiet times or times of study and prayer? You begin to sense the presence of God more in your life? Have you felt it? Have you felt it inside of you? I just really enjoy the presence of the Lord, and it just sometimes just overwhelms me now and brings me to tears as I realize His love and recognize it in my life. So that is something all of you need to continue to expect more and more to happen in your life as you get freer and freer. We're going to start dealing now with a lot of the things that are blocking and hindering us beyond the wounds, the choices that we've made, the things that we've done in our lives that begin to build these strongholds and these ways of controlling us. The other question I have to ask you after last week's lesson is that, do you feel more like a son now? Have you begun to feel the whole importance of sonship? I continue to grow in my revelation of sonship. Being in the Father's house, being in the presence of the Lord, being in the reality that we are sons and He's our parent, He's our Father, He's taking care of everything, and being able to cast those cares on Him, being able to rest, being at peace, being in the reality that God has everything in control. He's big enough to cover every mistake that we'll ever make. He's provided through the cross of us to be made righteous through Jesus Christ. So we can realize that He's got every sin that we're ever going to do covered. Every sin that you ever commit has already been taken care of because Jesus already took care of it on the cross. That in itself is an awesome freedom that we have. That reality, I hope it will sink into you at some point, but that should make you want to shout.
Amen.
Jesus took care of it, and He did that so that we could be free from that, shame, that guilt, that condemnation, that whole attitude that I'm a sinner, I'm just barely saved by grace. No, you're the righteousness of God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And we just have to live in that just as much as we have to live in our sonship and being sons and daughters and reality of how much Daddy loves us. I was just really taken to tears when we were at a conference 2 weeks ago now, I guess. And somebody said, The light's on in his house and Daddy's at home. And I started thinking about that, and I got an image of myself coming home at night and weary and fearful and seeing the house and seeing that the lights are on and realizing that Daddy's in the house. And I just started crying. I just started weeping, realizing, wow, that is such an awesome, awesome thing to think about. And maybe some of you had situations when you were children coming home to an empty house or coming home to a dark house, coming home to one that nobody was there. But in Daddy's house, he's always there, and the lights are always on. Just like the commercial for the Motel 6, where you leave a light on for you. Well, Daddy leaves the light on for us all the time. Whenever we come home, he's there waiting for us. And home was meant to be a place where we felt appreciated and accepted for just who we are. We shouldn't have had to have done anything to be recognized and feel like we're part of the family. In the perfect home, we should have had parents who were able to help us feel good about ourselves, to have a positive attitude, to have confidence in ourselves, and to know who we are in Christ Jesus. We should have had parents who had helped us through their nurturing and love to experience the Father's love and to begin to love ourselves and begin to feel good about who we are as a person and the reality that we are sons and daughters. Home was meant to be a place where we could and feel like we know our destiny and to know at least some of God's plan for our life, that our parents should have helped us walk into the beginnings of the steps of our plan for our life that God has laid out for us, and to give us the confidence and the boldness to step out and be able to receive His love and give it away to everybody else that we met. Well, unfortunately, most, if not all of us, didn't have a perfect home to grow up in. We didn't have perfect parents, and they didn't know how to nurture us, how to build basic trust, how to teach us to be sons and daughters, how to walk in the love of the Father, to receive His love and to give it away. We had parents who were more caught up in their own problems, dealing with their own wounds and their own hurts, that they didn't have the equipping, they didn't have the knowledge, or they were just so wounded themselves that they weren't able to nurture us, weren't able to share love, weren't able to give us the feeling and appreciation and acceptance that we needed growing up. And some of the fathers just weren't there at all, either through death or divorce, or maybe there was never a father, maybe there was never a marriage, but there was a child came from that relationship with another woman, but the father was never there growing up. Or maybe the father was there like my dad, but he was not there emotionally. He was not able to connect in any more than the surface level. He was always too busy for his three sons. Maybe you had a father that was so caught up in the things of this world. He would come home and TV or sports or the newspaper or the computer or other projects were more important to him than you were. And he wasn't able to show you the attention, wasn't able to give you the appreciation, the acceptance that you needed growing up. Or maybe your father was just so emotionally wounded himself that he wasn't able to get in touch with you in a level of your feelings and emotions. And maybe he didn't know how to interact with you on more than a very minimal level. Or maybe you had a father that demanded perfection out of you. You had to achieve, you had to perform, you had to do something in order for him to love you. I will love you when, I will love you if, were the way that your parents expressed love to you. And even if you had good parents, you may have been the middle child or the last child born into the family. Or you may have been born into a very large family with lots of brothers and sisters. And you just kind of got lost in the shuffle. You got lost in the fact that if you had a large family, your parents weren't able to show a lot of appreciation, acceptance, and love towards every one of the children. And you may have got passed over and missed out. You may have been in a situation through divorce and remarriage of having a blended family where there were other brothers and sisters that were from other marriages or other parents. Now you were part of that family, and so there were the stresses of whether or not the mother or the father, depending on whose you were, paid more attention to the other kids than they did to you. You didn't get the appreciation, the attention that you needed. So others may have grown up in a family where there wasn't a lot of money. It was difficult and it was hard. Your parents both had to work. Your father had to have more than one job just to make ends meet. Once the bills were all paid, there wasn't much left to buy anything or for you to have much of anything. You had to struggle for whatever you could to possess. And for some of you, maybe you just weren't the favorite in the family. Maybe your parents had favorites in the family and you weren't that favorite child and you didn't get any attention. The only way you were going to get attention was to draw it upon yourself through some other actions or some other ways to get the appreciation and the attention that you really craved and really needed. It's one of the four love needs that we talked about a few lessons ago. And because of all this lack of love, lack of attention, lack of appreciation, we begin to realize that if we're going to get it, we're going to have to do it ourselves. Or if we're going to make anything out of our lives, if we're going to have possessions, we're going to live a different life than we grew up in, we're going to have to do it ourselves. And so we start building this story around ourselves. We start building this lesser story based upon achievement, based upon activities, based upon performance, based upon hyperactivity, super Christianity, joining all kinds of organizations and things, just doing whatever we needed to do to get attention. Or even just to start being the class clown, or being the comedian, or being the life of the party, just so we could get attention. We started building these false selves around ourselves, believing that this is what I have to do in order to get appreciated or have attention, and did whatever you needed to do. The problem with this type of a story is it leads to exhaustion, it leads to frustration, it leads to disappointments. The fear is always there. Are you going to be rejected? Are you not going to be accepted? Are you not going to be loved? And we start efforts at a life of one that's oriented towards performance. And now I need a volunteer, because I need a strong man.
Strong.
Heard. I see you sitting back there, a smile on your face. Come on up here. I need a volunteer.
You need a volunteer. Yeah. Great volunteer.
Now Kirk feels like he has to perform. He feels like it has to be an achiever. And so he's got to do something to get attention. So maybe he decides that achievements would be a good way to get attention. Because I know I will just work hard and get awards. I will get promotions at work. I will just do all kinds of things to try and win attention, win acceptance. And it just becomes a way of life for you. But then maybe activities, maybe Kirk decides that he's still not satisfied with the amount of attention that he's getting, so I get involved in a lot of other activities. I'll start joining organizations. I'll get involved in a couple sports teams, get involved in the softball league, and get involved in the soccer league, and I'm going to join these different organizations. I'm going to work hard so that I can work my way up to the top in the leadership positions so that people begin to recognize, wow, this is feeling pretty good. I like what I'm doing here. but I'm still not satisfied. So why don't I think about service? Yeah, service. There's the one that'll really make me feel better. I'm going to get involved in the church. I get involved in church activities. I see the people who are out there and doing things, and people are really showing their appreciation and get to stand up and everybody recognizes them and makes me feel good. So, you know, I'm going to volunteer anytime there's any need out there.
You can't lean against the wall.
Anytime there's any need out there, I'm going to volunteer.
They couldn't all see.
Maybe.
They couldn't all see.
I know. You need to put it so they can see.
Maybe there's a need for Sunday school teachers. I'll be a Sunday school teacher. Oh, they need somebody to lead that class. I don't know anything about it, but I can learn. I can figure out what to teach. I got to teach that class. Gee, you know, they're having this potluck dinner so we can raise money. I'm going to volunteer. I'm going to help fix the food. I'm going to prepare the tables. I'm going to wait on the tables. In fact, I'm going to hang around afterwards and wash all the pots and pans, because that'll make me feel good, because I know I can do that, and everybody will think, wow, what a nice guy who did it. And
you know what happens if I trip over my shoelace? It all comes crashing.
Are you feeling better about yourself yet? No, you're still not feeling good enough about yourself. Well, gee, let's see, what else can we think about here? I know, they're going to have a sports event, and I'm going to volunteer. Maybe you could put this underneath your arm. I'm going to help you out. Well, I'm still not feeling real good about myself. And you know, I heard Joyce Meyer say that if you pray, then you're going to hear, God's going to be able to do things. So maybe I'm going to become a prayer warrior. I'm going to pray. You know, Joyce prays an hour to 2 hours a day, so I'm going to do it 3 hours a day. I'm going to get really spiritual. And I've heard that if you really yell and scream and really get down on your knees and weep and cry and stuff, that then God will hear me, and then God will like that because now I'm praying more. Well, I'm still not quite there yet, so I know. People will really look up to me if I have a bigger home. Oh, so careful now. Don't get the loser. If I have a fancier car, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to get an extra job just so I can get some more stuff so that people will notice me. And I'll go pull up and Sunday morning in my new car, and I would say, wow, look at him, he's really doing well with all that stuff. And then they say, you know, at church we need to go out and witness for our faith. We need to go and share the good news with people. So, heck, I'll go out every Saturday night, and I'm going to go down the streets of State College, and I'm going to be a witness for the Lord. I'm going to witness to everybody in my neighborhood, too, and I'm just going to spend all my extra time out there sharing the good news, because that's what God wants, right? Well, and then I heard this guy say that if you really want to be super spiritual, you got to study your Bible. Careful now. So I'm going to read my Bible every morning. I'm going to get up at 5 o'clock. No, I'll get up at 4 o'clock so I can have 3 hours before I need to go to work. And I'm going to read my Bible and study, and when people ask me questions, I'm going to know what the Bible says, and I'm going to be able to answer all their questions, and that'll make me feel good about myself. Well, that'll work. I need to have some more positions out there, so I'm going to become the president of at least 3 different organizations this year, and I'm going to be a leader in the church. I'm going to get on the board of elders, and I'm going to do all these extra things. Are you still happy yet? Are you still feeling good about yourself?
I can't see where I'm going.
That's a really good problem there. So all of these things in and of themselves don't sound that bad. And if the Holy Spirit is the one that's leading you, if you feel that that's your calling and that's where God wants challenge you, and that's part of His plan for your life, and you do it in response to the Holy Spirit, and you do it because you want to bring glory and honor to the Father, that would not, some of this wouldn't be so bad. But if you're doing it out of the heart of attitude of getting the, what about me, look at me, I'm doing this, and you're doing it at the expense of your family, the expense of your own physical health, if all this focus is on you and it's not to bring glory and honor to God, and you're not trying to do this to try and win God's attention and win God's favor and think that God's going to love you more or respect you more, the one thing that you need to realize is that God loves you as much as He's ever going to love you right now. There's nothing that you'll ever do that will cause God to love you less, and there's nothing you can ever do that will cause God to love you more than He does right now. He loves you just the way you are. You don't have to do all these things and get into this performance mode in order for God to love you and to receive His love and give it away.
I think we need to clap for this. I think it'd be better if we take it. Thank you very much. Everybody, give him a big round of applause. I'll get him some of them out of the way. Anyway, okay. We are going to have a clip from Jack talking about the older brother. He's got a couple of stories that I decided, okay, it's a longer clip, it's over 20 minutes, but I decided I really was supposed to share it. It was like God said, okay, the whole thing. I said, all right, then that's what we'll go for.
I'm up off the Outer Banks of North Carolina. Captain of my 44th first commercial boat. I'm 28 miles offshore of Ocracoke, North Carolina, right out in 800-foot water. I found a new area of fishing grounds in that area, and in 4 days, loaded down 10,050 pounds of grouper on a boat that would hold 8,000 pounds of fish. But when you're in a bite of fish, and you're pulling 50 to 55 pound grouper as fast as you can get out in 800 foot of water, two at a time on hook and line, and you get enough. Yeah, I mean, you're just going to keep going. You don't know when to stop. That's when boats sink. And it was slick calm, no sea on whatsoever. The back of my boat's weighed down, and the stern of the boat's on the back of the water. And I said, I think we better stop putting fish in the boat, and we better get this boat home, because it's completely unstable. Any sea on a 5 or 6 foot would have capsized that vessel with that many fish on there. And I said, let's head this boat towards Morehead City, towards the dock. And we put it on our southwesterly heading, turned the autopilot on, which would hold a course dead center, straight on the course on the compass you headed, but it didn't allow for drift. At that time, the electronics on the fishing boats weren't tied into computer systems, and you had to come and check your drift. What's the tide or the current doing? What's the wind doing? Check your Loran position, your navigational equipment that told you exactly where you're at. But we had 4,000 pounds of fish back on the deck in the sun. And I just had to get these fish put away. We had to get them because I got so concerned with the harvest, I didn't take time to discern my drift. And I put the boat in gear. I should have been running about 6.5 knots that loaded down, but the stern, the rear end of the boat pressed way down the bow. We'd lost our ability to make headway at a very quick pace. And I'm heading the boat this way. And for an hour and a half, I went back, and I'm helping the other two crew members take care of all the fish, get them cleaned up, get them iced down. And after an hour and a half, I run up to the wheelhouse to check my drift. Well, right after we'd taken off and got underway and started heading for Morehead City, it was very calm. I'm back taking care of the fish, but I saw a tide rip come across the bow. An offshore tide rip, especially when we were so close to the Gulf Stream, a tide rip on one side of that little ripple, and it'll be a little 2 or 3 foot ripple. There won't be any current or tide, and on the other side, there's tide and current. And usually the current is on the east side, of course, the offshore side of that tide rip, and I saw it come across the bow, but I was too busy with what I was tied up in. And I tend to be a little task-oriented. And when I'm task-oriented, don't bother me. I don't have time for anything but getting this task done. Now, there's only one or two of us in the room like that. And so I put my mind to getting what I know I needed to get done, which was more important than anything right now. Get these fish iced. My boat's headed to the southwest. Hour and a half passed. I should have made about 9 miles to the 62 miles back to Morehead City. I go back into the wheelhouse of the boat. I look at my Loran system, and I'm actually about 6 miles north of the spot we started from. Bermuda Triangle, where are you guys at? That was my first thought, because I've had many of my friends in boats disappear at sea. So I turned the Loran system off, navigational equipment off, and I turned it back on, came back up. No, you're about 5 miles north of where you started. I can't be 5 miles north. My boat's heading this way. And then I remembered the tide rip. I pulled the boat back into neutral to check the drift. As soon as I pulled it into neutral, the RAM system just started, the numbers, every 50 feet clicking just quickly. And I'm just flying to the north with all this current. I was in a free current that was running so fast. My boat was heading this way, but I was actually going in the other direction. Do you realize when you don't discern your drift, you're about to hurt somebody? And one moment you can come into renewal meetings and just be in the presence of the Father's love and just God just taking your heart and changing you and transforming you. And then the next minute, you've completely misrepresented the Father's love to another person. And every time you drift off center of the Father's love, you're about to commit the greatest sin of all short of unbelief in Jesus Christ. A sin against love. Is there any greater sin than a misrepresentation of the kingdom of love to another human being? And see, because I was so busy with the harvest, I was so busy trying to get what seemed so important to me right then, I didn't take time to check what direction my craft was heading. And because I thought I was doing all the right things, I thought all my equipment was heading this way, and I've got my prayer life down, I've got my word life down, I've got the truth down, I've got my church attendance, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and I've got everything in its place. Oh, I'm okay, you're not. You're about to hurt somebody. And see, that was this older brother. He was so busy trying to do everything he could possibly do to please the Father so he could get some type of reward in return. He wasn't concerned about the basic need of another person for love, acceptance, and forgiveness. He was more concerned with the task at hand. He was more concerned with obedience than he was relationship. And when you're more concerned with obedience than relationship, you'll major on justice and truth, but you'll be empty of love and compassion. You'll major on righteousness, and your rightness will begin to justify your negative attitudes towards others, and you'll develop a demeaning attitude towards people who do not think like you do. And see, majoring on truth, empty of love, from 1980, when I was born again, to 1995, I majored on truth, I majored on my discipline, I majored on doing all the right things we heard on Tuesday night. But see, I was empty of what the kingdom of God was all about. I was empty of what Jesus died for God so loved the world. And we've learned all this week, all of creation is about receiving love and giving it away. And you'll either be a slave to sin, the prodigal, drifting off center of the Father's love, or you'll be a slave to law, the older brother, or you'll live a slave to love. And once us good sons that do all the right things, once we drift away from a life of perfect love and compassion and forgiveness, you're about to hurt somebody. You see, today boats have early warning systems. They have so many electronics within the navigational equipment. As soon as you drift 50 feet off course, you've got little lights that go off. And if you get over a mile off course, you've got alarms that go off. Back in our day, we had those alarms on the bilges down in the engine room where you had through-hole fittings. You had shafts that went out that connected to the propeller that went out of the boat, and sometimes the shaft couplings would break, and in the middle of the night, you would begin to fill up with water. You had through-hole fittings that would go into the water that was the salt water cooling systems of engines, and electrolysis would eat the fittings away. And in the middle of the night, while you're sleeping, just these inch-and-a-half pipes would just break off, and in a matter of an hour, the boat sunk and gone. I've had several of my friends that boat sank right out from under them because they didn't have their early warning system. I make sure I had mine. It was a little float switch down in the bottom of the boat, and as soon as water's coming in, float switch rises so far, and then all of a sudden, scared you, didn't it? Well, you ought to be on a boat 60 miles from land at 2 in the morning, and all of a sudden, you find every person there fighting for their life. And I mean, getting down there, and I found my boat full of water several times. Now, how would you like to have an early warning system in your life like that? That as soon as you begin to drift off center of Father's love, something in your life starts going, I kind of think about it as, you know, the robot in Life Lost in Space? And everything's going along quite smooth, and they're just out traveling around the planet somewhere, you know, he and little Will, you know, are just kind of traveling. And all of a sudden the robot goes, warning, 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 warning. Now, how many would receive something that like that in their life, that every time they're about to drift off center of love, something in their life started doing that? Warning, how would you like to have that? Would you receive it? Would you honor it? You already have it. It's your wife. It's your husband. It's your children. We've got early warning systems all around us. Just look in their eyes, and you'll know when you've sinned against love. And so many of your vessels are sinking. So many Christian vessels are going down, and the alarm has been going, for years. How have you lived with that? And God's given us early warning systems in our relationships all over, and we've not received them. You need to realize the people you live with are the very ones who reveal the uncrucified areas of your life the most. They're the early warning system, the gift of God to your life, that help you find out when you're drifting off center of Father's love. And see, the prodigal son or the older brother thought he was doing all the right things. He was so faithful. He was so dutiful. He was so conscientious. He was so respected by the community. He was so good. But he didn't take stock. He didn't take note in his early warning system. And so what did it leave him? Slaving in the fields, feeling more like a slave than a son. And there's a big difference, a big difference between servants and sons. Servants can only bring others to a master. Sons bring others to a loving father. And this older brother acted more like a slave, like a servant, than he did a son. And when I acted more like an older brother than a son, when I was so religiously right and correct that we spoke about on the opening night of my testimony, doing all the right religious things, as a pastor, I valued obedience more than relationship with my people. As a pastor, I valued truth, holiness, purity, more than intimacy and love and compassion and forgiveness. And I preached down to my people. I didn't lift them up with love and tenderness and compassion. But the problem was I was right. And when you're right, and you're doing everything religiously right, people don't want to hang around you. Because the only God you have to bring them to is a master. And this world is fed up with masters. And so my children didn't bring anybody home. They never brought anybody home to play. They always wanted to go to others' house. Because they didn't want anybody coming home to this mean old guy at home. And then when I had a revelation of the Father's love, shortly after that, when God had so radically changed my heart to where I realized the most important thing in my life is dwelling into the center of Father's love, more important than anything, dwelling in love, more important than truth. Pharisees, Sadducees majored on truth. They knew truth. But Jesus says, love and compassion is more important. Love and compassion is what validates truth. Truth carried to an extreme is error. And then as God began to just so radically change my life, there I realized the most important thing in my life is meeting my wife and children's needs at my expense. What can I do to lay my life down to meet their needs? One day my daughter calls from home from school, and she's about 15, and she says, Dad, can I bring a friend home? What? Yeah, you don't have to call me or ask me. Certainly, you can bring a friend home anytime. Well, I don't want you to act shocked when she comes in the house. Well, why? Well, she's got fluorescent orange hair. All right. And she wears a dog collar around her neck with metal spikes in it. And I got real quiet. Is there anything else? She's got a cat collar on her arms, too. Why do you want to bring this girl home? Well, her father hurt her and was a drug addict and abandoned her and her mother, and I want her to come home and meet you. Well, that's a different story. Is there anything else you want to tell me? Yes, she has earrings in funny places. Well, that hurts very much. I don't want you to be shocked, Dad, when we come home. I want her to meet you. I want you to pray for her the way you've prayed for me. So about an hour later, I hear my daughter come in the house, and I look, Dad, where you at? And I'm in my study, and she comes running in, and she comes in with this, I don't know what she was. And one thing she was terrified. And my daughter went over and sat on the couch and drug Erica down on the couch with her and said, sit down, let's talk to Dad a little bit. And Erica's wondering, she thought it was strange. And said, yeah, how you doing, Erica, and where do you live, and over that time, what's your mom and dad do? And immediately, I don't have a dad. He's over the beach, and he's in and out of jail, and he's on drugs, and that. That really must hurt very much. No, it doesn't hurt at all, and I'm glad he's gone. The tone of a fatherless 15-year-old girl. And I said, no, it does hurt very much, because I grew up and my parents had alcohol problems, and I remember how I thought my heart was going to explode through my chest, and I thought I was going to die because I hurt so much as a child. But about 12 years old, I kind of did what you did. I stopped hurting. And I became angry. And then I made a mistake and I said, Erica, do you mind if I pray for you? I don't want you to pray for me. I don't want to get saved. Found out later, her mother drug her to an old line traditional holy church every night that they had the church doors open, and she'd sit on the back mad and angry and wanted nothing to do with another master. And I said, well, I apologize for violating your boundaries. I won't mention the name of God. I won't mention Jesus. But can I say some things to you? Sarah moves in for the kill and puts her arm around her and says, it's okay, it's okay. And I wheel my chair over in front of Erica, and I take her hand in my hand, and she's so suspicious, and I'm down on her level, and I just said, you know, I just want to be a dad. Your dad's probably too wounded to ever say these things to you. And inside, you just need to know what a daddy feels about you. And first I said, as a father, as a dad, I want to apologize to you, Erica, for all the pain I've brought into your life and that I wasn't able to have a place in my heart for you. I don't want to cry. I don't want to cry. I'm not trying to make you cry. I was lying. You found out. I'm not trying to make you cry this week either. I'm lying. And I started saying all the things to her every one of us wants to hear our daddy say to us. It only lasted about 60 seconds and she fled out of the room crying uncontrollably. She was in the bathroom for, I don't know, 10 or 15 minutes and finally came out and went into my daughter's room, and about an hour later she left. And the next day Sarah calls and says, Dad, can I bring Erica home again? And I said, well, certainly, bring her on home. And Sarah comes running in the house and about an hour later, and Dad, where are you at? Well, I'm in my study. And right behind her, I hear another voice say, Dad, I'm home. And and I come running in, or Sarah comes running in, and she just jumps on my lap right in the chair, and right behind her comes Erica, and she jumps on top of Sarah, and Sarah's just hugging on me, you know, and then Erica's hugging on me, and I'm sitting here, well, what have I done? I've turned loose the monster, you know, and she went into Sarah's room and played a while, and whatever they did in there, the door closed anyway, you know, and then she's about to leave, and she comes into the room and says, Dad, will you bless me before I leave? Yeah, I'd love to, Erica. And I didn't use the name God, and I didn't use the name Jesus or anything. I just blessed her as a father. Said all the things that any 15-year-old daughter would love a daddy to say over her because her father was too wounded. And every day for 6 weeks, she came back. And I found it interesting, after about a week, the earrings were gone out of her eyes, and I don't know if they were gone out of the other places, but at least you couldn't see them anymore. But another week, the dog collar and cat collars are gone. Another week, her hair was the natural sandy blonde color, and after 6 weeks, she gave her heart to Jesus Christ in my daughter's bedroom. But see, big difference in servants and sons. And the world is so sick and tired of masters. And as long as we're coming across as an older brother, we come across more like a servant or a slave, and people don't want what we have.
Okay, I had the Lord say, I had to share that much with you tonight. The example that Jack shares shows the difference of being a good churchgoer, a very strong in faith, knowing the truth person that so oftentimes we walk in, and yet we don't exemplify that tender, approachable love and compassion that so many people are longing for. You see, we've got so many people in the church and outside the church who have never experienced love. You may or may not have grown up in a home with love, but many people have not. It's just as Rick's object lesson was. Oftentimes we do all those things to earn somebody else's acceptance, somebody else valuing us, somebody else making us feel good. And yet the love that God desires that we have for other people is sort of a something, well, yeah, I love you with the love of the Lord, and you will give people a pat on the back at church or whatever. But oftentimes, it's not from our heart. And if it's not from our heart, then unfortunately, you know, I'm just going to tell you, you can't trick people. They can tell when you're sincere. They can tell when it's coming from your heart and when it's coming just as nice words. And I believe that that is one of the most important things I could get across to you tonight. I can tell you, it is very easy to go on autopilot and be a Christian. But sometimes we need to stop being on autopilot about what we're used to doing and the habits that we have acquired, and we need to seriously say, Lord, what would you have me do this morning? Who would you have me touch? Most of you that are in this room right now and those listening to the CD probably do attend a church. There's lots of people that have stopped going to churches simply because they have had enough of the feeling they got to do one more thing in order to be all right. And so we've got lots of people that are just floundering out there because they feel wrong because they aren't doing it right. And when you feel wrong, it's really hard to even want to go into that church building because, unfortunately, there's a lot of older brothers that end up greeting us at the front door. And they encourage us, and they love on us a little bit, but then they tell us, well, you need to be reading your Bible more, and you need to clean yourself up here, and you need to do this, that, and the other thing. And you know what? I'm just telling you, I lived that way for way too long. And so tonight, the reason I shared all that I did is to give you an image of what it means, because Erica, that girl, realized that she was experiencing unconditional love and acceptance by a man like she had never experienced before. And as a result, she called him Dad, and as a result, she came back. And then she wanted the God that showed that kind of love. And I challenge each one of you, and myself included, that I think there's a higher level of love that we can attain. But the Lord did share one thing with me that I was to start off with. And maybe at some point, Jackie, you could pull out some of the paper that's in our printer. Because there may be not enough space if you want to take notes, because I've got quite a bit to share tonight that's not in the lesson. But there are two kinds of people. Rick was sharing some questions at the beginning, and some of you may have experienced a big dramatic breakthrough, and others, you may not. But I want to assure each of you, it's okay where you're at. It's okay to have a dramatic encounter, but it's also okay to be a waiter. Because the two kinds of people are cliff divers and waiters. Now, a cliff diver, if you go to some of the South American countries, they will dive off of these high, huge cliffs into water. They go through a pretty dangerous situation, but they're willing to because they want to do it. And for us as people, cliff divers are the ones that have so much pain in their hearts that they cannot handle anymore. They've got to have something changed now because they can't handle it anymore. So they're willing to take a bigger risk just to get to a place where they're not in so much pain or struggling. Anything they're willing to do to have change. So that's one kind of person. And I can honestly say that my husband and I both had some sort of a cliff diver experience when we first got this message. But Rick more than myself. And I'm going to say is that most of us end up, for sure, somewhere in the process of simply being waiters. Now, a cliff diver is one that just goes and dives right into the water, hasn't gotten wet till then. He just dives in, and whether it's a high distance or a low distance, he totally is convinced that he's going to do it. The waiter is the one that's a little more tentative and usually checks out the water to see what the temperature is. May not want to put your feet in it if it's too cool, or you may not want to get in real fast. I mean, I can honestly tell you, most of the time, I really would prefer to just get my body to adjust to the temperature of water, so I'll just wade in and I'll get up to my knees and then I'll go to my waist, and then I'll finally totally get in. So most of us, I believe, with the Spirit of God, experience being waiters. And a waiter may not have some dramatic experience. But you know what? If you keep waiting, you're going to end up with having awesome changes in your life. It's not like you have to have a one moment that everything is going to flip. And I'm believing everybody's having breakthroughs in some area of their life. But through the process of time, this is a process. We keep sharing, this is a process. But through the process, as you wade, as you go out deeper with God, you're going to see yourself changing, and you're going to look back and say, oh my gosh, I responded differently to that. Oh my goodness. And I heard Jesse Duplantis, that's who said it years ago. He said, I can hardly wait to see me next year at this time. Okay? I want you all to say that to yourself. I can, if you say it to somebody, I can hardly wait to see myself next year at this time. Yeah. Because you see, if you recognize that's the only thing you need to be focused on. It's not about comparing yourself to how much somebody else has changed. It's you saying, I responded differently to that than I did before. I just wanted to dispel any lies. I don't want the enemy to lie to any of you. Well, I've seen some people really cry, and I've heard people stand up and share testimonies, but I haven't experienced that. So I just want to stop the enemy from saying that nothing is happening in your life. I want you to realize that simply you need to keep yourself open to receiving more of his love. So before I go into this lesson, the Lord said I was to share a part of my testimony. Because I would bet if I was to say anything that I identified with when I heard the message from Jack, it is the older brother. I grew up in the church. I was raised in a Methodist church. I knew that God was love. But I was more aware of the rules, the regulations, the do's and the don'ts. I was not aware of a living, vital, personal, intimate relationship with God. I didn't get that. Nobody outright told me that I had to do it all right to be loved. But that is exactly what I believed for years. I believed it for years. I was a good girl and I knew how to fit in, but my heart's motivation was wrong. I was trying to earn love. I felt that I had to serve in order to be loved, to be acceptable. And so I was very rigid. Oh my goodness. I thought I had to earn love to have a place in God's heart. And so I dutifully would get up and have my quiet time every morning. Our alarm would go off and I'd jump out of bed and I'd race down to my prayer closet to make sure I had at least an hour or more with the Lord. I had to make sure I prayed. I had to make sure I confessed the word. I had to make sure I did all these things. I mean, I didn't even kiss my husband good morning sometimes. I was pretty, really insensitive to the whole thing. Oh, I felt bad if I missed my quiet time. Oh my gosh, I condemned myself. I was going to have a horrible day because I hadn't spent that much time with God. I mean, you could say epitome, I absolutely beat up on myself because I wasn't doing it right. And I spent hours in the Word. I spent hours memorizing it. I worked the principles of God's Word. I was really into faith, and I knew how to walk by faith. And I saw God honor that. I saw our son stay free of sickness. I saw awesome things. I saw answers to prayer. I saw angels at work. I saw all those things. And there was nothing wrong with that. But there was no sense of my Father's closeness and his love and his desire for a relationship with me. I was doing a lot of awesome things and walking in the power of God. I realized I was trying to live my Christian life in my own strength in many ways. Now, I wouldn't have told you that at that point, but I can look back on it now, and I can say, man, I was a good Christian. But you know what? I was miserable at times because I was exhausted. I was trying so hard that I could wear myself out. One of the scripture verses I really had a hard time with was Hebrews 13:5, that he will never leave me nor forsake me. I felt like God was a million miles away when I messed up. And I really struggled. I lived my days working for God, but never really knowing his tenderness and his love towards me. I found myself striving. I had to do more, and there was absolutely no rest. Then I was very easy, very quick to go to comparing myself. Oh my gosh, but those people are, oh my goodness, Denny and Joan are in the healing ministry, and I haven't seen the healing ministry like they have. So, oh my gosh, I got to do more here. I got to do this, and oh, and somebody else is into deliverance, and somebody else is into that. And on the inside, I believed all this stuff, but I was beating up on myself at times thinking, oh, I should be more spiritual by now, and I should be more mature, and I should be walking by faith more and more. And you know what? I absolutely got tired. I got exhausted from the way I was living my life. And when we went to hear Jack and got a revelation of the Father's love and his acceptance of me just the way I am, I stopped seeing God as a master because I thought that's what God wanted. I thought he was really proud of me because I was doing those things. But I never saw him as my daddy, my father who just adored me just because of me and not because of what I did. And so I truly got to the place where I very easily drift into that older brother syndrome. And you know what? On the outside, I looked like I was almost super Christian. Rick and I had ministry, and we did all these different things. And yet, you know what? On the inside, I didn't feel good about myself. In fact, I hated myself. There was a lot of self-hatred in me. I've already mentioned some of that. But I want each of us to recognize God's just concerned with the motivation of our heart. Why are we doing the things we're doing? Why do we believe the things we believe? And most of it needs to come from knowing what's in your heart. What's in your heart? Are you trying to impress him to earn love? Or because you love him, you choose to serve others at your own expense? That may not sound that different, because the actions on the outside are going to end up being the same. But what's on the inside of your heart is what I'm asking you to check up on tonight. Why are you doing some of the things you're doing? Because this is not about earning brownie points with God. This is not about getting one more check up on your little list of things you need to do. This is not about you getting the awards that somebody else isn't. This is about you being able to come to a place where you can rest and truly know your Father's love just because you exist. I can honestly say to you that while the younger brother was a slave to sin, the older brother was a slave to the law. And I love the Word of God. This is the most precious gift that I will ever have, and I cherish it because there's many people in other parts of the world that don't have a Bible. But you know what? I used to read this word and I'd find it, oh, don't worry or fret about anything. Oh my gosh, I had to check up. Did I worry or fret today? I would read it with almost like he was checking up and making sure I was doing it right, and I was almost with an angry edge that God was checking up on me to make sure I was doing it all right, rather than it being his love letter to me. Sue, I love you with an everlasting love. Nothing can separate you from my love. So how do you read the word? Do you read it as an angry taskmaster, or is this his love letters to you? With a gentle tone in his voice. Because as I got to know my Heavenly Father, he suddenly made this word come alive in a brand new way, of affirming me and valuing me and accepting me. And I read things now with a totally different attitude. And I used to have a problem sometimes, just as the younger brother last week when we had the DVD that we listened to of Jack said, the younger brother was, give me, give me, give me. He wanted all, everything of his inheritance now. And yet, the older brother is sort of the way I was. Oh, I see God blessing somebody else more than me, and I think, oh, I'm not really blessed, and God will never give it to me. And the older brother did say, you've never done that for me. You've never killed a calf. You've never thrown a party for me. You see, we have to recognize that we are going to gravitate, and we may bounce back and forth. When I was really super busy with our schedule, I was bouncing back to that older brother syndrome, of acting more like the older brother and not being able to stay in the middle of that, like Jack was saying, the slave to love. And then if once you bounce to the older brother, then it's very easy then to say, oh my gosh, I sinned, oh my goodness. Then you go back to sin because you've been tempted, now you're worrying, now you're upset, now you're being ruled by your emotions. So you can bounce from older brother to younger brother and back and forth. And God just wants us to get to the place where we can find a peace and rest in him. He wants us to recognize that both of those sons missed his heart. And that's the bottom line. His sons missed his heart, and that's where I want you to recognize that I think, unfortunately, many of the church, and we went through in your lesson, I'm sure most of you that read the lesson are aware that the older brother truly is, I think, got a lot of the characteristics of what we see in churches. We see very dutiful, very, very giving people that are willing to serve wherever there's a need. We've got lots of people doing things, but I just want you to recognize that sometimes church membership or being involved in things connected with the church or even in your own life, you can do the everything right, but for the wrong reason. And if your obedience is based out of a fear of failure or a rejection by others or by a rejection by your Heavenly Father, then it's not quite right. It's more based on law than truth than it is on love. Performing and striving. I really, really was into performance. And God really showed me how strongly I was into performance. That was exactly the way I lived my life. Performance was a big thing to me, and I got it by the way I grew up. And you know what? It wasn't like anybody tried to do that to me, but it was what I believed because of what happened with my father. My mother and father got married at 38. My father loved to be served. So my mother waited on him hand and foot, and needless to say, I then did the same thing. Because then I got the positive comments and positive words from my father. So I was willing to serve and do it because that was going to make me feel good about myself. But you know what? That gets real old. And I always felt that I had to do it right in order to be loved. And that isn't healthy. You major being task-oriented. That's what Jack was talking about on the DVD. And I'm going to say, you know what? We live in a world that is task-oriented. We are very competitive, we are very much focused on that, and so being task-oriented can cause us to drift. We can get so focused on the task that we manage to not be focused on the need for love, acceptance, and value that other people have, whether it's the people we're working with, the people we live with. And so I want you to recognize that I see a lot of these characteristics are quite prone to what we do as members in the church. We can major on truth and be empty of love. We can major on discipline and be empty of what the kingdom is about. When we diligently try to be good and acceptable, then we oftentimes become so conscious, okay, I'm really trying hard. I am walking by faith and I'm going to see this happen. And then, oh my gosh, you know, you have to be careful that you're not tempted to go the wrong direction. And you know what? I became so serious that I couldn't be fun-loving. I became so intense, the intensity, oh my goodness, the intensity that I used to exude that was sort of my force field around me. I'm sure people got tired just being around me because I was such an intense person that they couldn't relax. And I wasn't spontaneous, I wasn't free, I wasn't playful. Play? What's that? Oh my goodness, people play and they relax and have fun. Oh my gosh, I've got to get this and this and this and this done. Rick and I were involved in children's ministry, and we're children's pastors. And you know what? We didn't even take time to celebrate the glorious thing we did. Okay, we got to get the next thing done. And we are really, really in a society that is prone to that. We are prone to busyness, and therefore, we have a difficult time focusing on relationship. We are more focused on tasks, and we are more focused on being right. So if you'll take your paper that is there that talks about law versus truth. I'm going to just briefly look at it, just real brief. I'm not going to take a lot of time for it. But I want you to recognize that this is your choice. You choose to either walk in the law or in grace. You choose to be either right or have relationship. And I believe that truly most of us end up with having relationships as the secondary part of our lives. Because we are so used to having Satan traffic in, you've got to do it right, the negativity, the accuser. It's very easy to see all the points and faults in other people, all the things that are not perfected. Oh, I see that spot on your jacket there. Whether it's, there is none. But, you see, we have a tendency to point out the things in each other that are not Christ-like. We have a tendency to point out the things that are not perfected. Yet, just like Jack was saying, your spouse is very aware of the areas that are not crucified and like Christ yet, okay? So I'm just telling you, the accuser of the brethren, it is very easy to point out the faults. It's very easy to be negative and point out and accuse someone else of not being there. But what happens then is if you sow that judgment, if you sow those thoughts of, well, they need to get their act together. If God shows you somebody else's faults or something that isn't like Christ, He's not showing it to you to have you talk about it. He's showing it to you so that you can pray for that person. Because they probably are not aware of everything that they're walking in. And we're going to talk about blind spots at some point. But I want you to look down there. If you sow judgment, you're going to reap. You're going to reap criticism. You're going to reap all those things from other people. If you sow all of those things that are in that second section, then you're going to reap hardness and anger and hearts of stone and unforgiving relationships and pride and bondage and anxiety and stress, because there is no love in law. But if you go to the grace side, here you've got grace. It's an undeserved gift. So the more you can experience grace in your own life, then the more you can give it to others. And God is full of grace. And He is our Jesus is our advocate. God's positive. The Holy Spirit is there, as we heard a testimony earlier about Him being our comforter. That's the way grace is. So when somebody's really struggling and going through a crisis, they don't need you to preach the word to them. They simply need you to love on them and be able to experience and have some empathy for them at what they're experiencing, what they're walking through. They may not have it all right, but you know what? They need to know your heart is one of care before they hear your words of truth. I heard my mother-in-law years ago say, you need to listen twice as much as you talk. Because once that person knows you're willing to listen to their heart and hear where they're at, then they'll be much more willing to hear the truth of what you know that God's word has to say. If you sow grace, then you're going to have positive, edifying words to encourage, and you're going to have forgiveness, and you're going to accept others and value them right where they're at. And that light leads to you experiencing the blessings of reaping grace and blessing by seeing just a freedom, a gentleness. So you're going to be at rest and have healing. And most of all, if you will walk that way, you'll walk in humility. Because you're knowing that but by the grace of God, you could be walking in the same situation. So that's a paper I would encourage you to go over and allow the Holy Spirit to speak much to you about it. But that's all I'm going to take time to share about right now. There is a page of your Lesson 8 that has a diagram of the differences between the younger brother and the older brother. I'm not going to take a lot of time to go over that, but I just want you to recognize that truly, the idea of the sins of the flesh and the spirit of the world is where the younger brother comes from. But the older brother, it's the sins of the heart and the disposition that is more connected to the spirit of religion, which I think that more people almost struggle with than the younger brother. You see, it's harder to see the attitudes of somebody's heart. You can't tell. And if you do judge somebody, well, they just don't like me. Well, they may be struggling with something, but you don't know what's going on in the inside of their heart. Only God knows hearts. And so I just encourage you, be very careful how you look at others. The only person I'm wanting you to look at their heart as much about is your own. What area of your life has your disposition been less than Christ-like? Where you have not acted Christ-like, where you've been hard or you've been quick with your tongue. Oh my goodness, my tongue used to get me in all sorts of trouble. Somebody on the phone that was not able to help me with a situation of a piece of merchandise that I'd gotten but was malfunctioning, and I blasted them with my words. Not very Christ-like. So I'm just wanting you to recognize if this sins of the heart, the disposition, that is the one of the biggest characteristics that I want you to never forget about the older brother. He values being right. He's self-righteous. He worked to earn the father's love, but he only sees himself as a slave. And as Jack said, he can only bring others to a taskmaster, which is not much fun. The world is sick of masters. And that master mentality leads to a servant orientation. And if you view your life with God as you being a servant, yes, we do serve, but it's only after we are aware of being sons. And then when a son serves, then you know what? He takes off just like Jesus did the disciples' feet. He was a king, but his royalty did not stop him from serving. But because he knew he was a son, then he was able to take off his priestly garments. He was able to take off his kingly robe, and he was willing to humble himself and love on people in ways that truly it was out of a heart of love that he served, not out of feeling that he had to perform for his father. When we get to the place where we are slaves of love, then we will find a place of rest. So I ask you one more question. Do people in the world or do other people enjoy being around you? Do they want to be around you? Just like Jack said for a long time, his children did not want to bring anybody home because they would probably get blasted by him. But once he got a revelation of the Father's love, then he was ready. And Erica and his daughter brought other people home, I'm sure. If we look at the symptoms of the older brother, there is definitely a very big emotional and spiritual distance between the father and the son. And unfortunately, I think that is the thing I want you to recognize. How close to God are you? You see, it's your choice. It's not connected about what God... God hasn't moved. God doesn't move. He tries to draw us to himself all the time. But we have to want to get closer to him. He doesn't force us. So how far away are you from the Father? If you're focused on the law alone and legalism or just truth, you may have feelings that make you feel insecure, and you're so afraid of making a mistake that you aren't sure you really want to get closer to God. And when we don't feel that we can get closer to God, it's not safe, then I question whether you're going to be able to get to have a greater personal intimate relationship with him, because he has to have you be able to relax. He wants you to learn to relax. We've already spoken about my striving, but aggressive striving and hyper-religious activity. I heard somebody say years ago, if the Holy Spirit was removed from the earth, 90% of all the Christian work would still be going on. Because we think we need to do it. And we know what God wants us to do. Rather than asking God what he would have us do and then doing it, we just barrel ahead. Okay, God, I got my plan. Now bless it. And let's get the job done. You know, we are going to evangelize. We're going to witness. We're going to have Bible study. We can do all sorts of things without fully hearing the voice of God. I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong, but I'm just saying it gets back to that attitude of your heart with which you're doing it. We can be bent on so much on the task and achieving that we misrepresent the love of God to the body of Christ, to those we work with and those we live with. Is your doing based on being loved or finding love? I'm asking you some questions tonight just to help you think. You alone know what's on the inside of your heart. But if we're having to strive to earn acceptance, then there can become an angry edge. Well, that person, surely, they should have known they needed to be there in plenty of time to be in the Sunday school room ahead of their students. You know, and we don't have any compassion for the fact that the mother got up and she had a sick child and she was struggling to get everything ready to get there. Even she was able to get somebody else to take care of her child so she could be able to teach Sunday school. All of those situations can end up causing us to come across with an angry edge rather than recognizing that it may have had other circumstances that caused that problem. Competition and rivalry, I believe that is a huge part that goes with the older brother. We try and plug into other people with our ivy. Oh, I'm going to feel good because they noticed me today. Oh, the pastor spoke to me and told me how good my solo was in church or how much he appreciated me serving on that committee. We get the positive strokes. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But if that is the only reason you're doing things in the church, it's not healthy. All of us, I believe, want to be seen, known, and accepted And that way we think we are going to feel more loved. Well, if we do that, then we're looking to man rather than to God. And that fear then of being excluded can even add to that anxiety level that we walk in. And spiritual ambition is also a big part of the older brother. Thinking, I can do better than them. Well, I've heard that person share the word, but I can do that better. You know, we get into striving. We're all in the same family. Why do we have problems with all these different denominations and different labels over different churches? Because we're all one family, but we don't act like it. Because, oh my goodness, we're so protective and so concerned about what's going to happen one place or the other. Each part has a part in the body to play, but I'm just trying to get you to recognize we're not in a competition. Just because one church has more people or they have this program going on and somebody else doesn't mean that you're better than somebody else. The next thing I want to share is that oftentimes that obedience and duty become more of a burden and service becomes slavery for that older brother. You start out doing something. Well, if you're doing something in the church and it's getting old or it's becoming a burden, then chances may be good God is moving you on to something else. Or you may need to say, why am I doing this to begin with? Was it God or is it filled with grace? Because you should have grace for doing what God has called you to do. God will equip you with the grace and the energy and the anointing to do what he's called you to, but he's not going to equip you for the Ishmaels that you give birth to. That's where you're going to have to put in all the energy and time, and that can be exhausting. When we work hard to earn love, we can end up with frustration, which leads to resentment. And that is where I see the elder brother is being so focused on himself. Self, 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 and that really is a place where we struggle. Self-righteous, self-pitying, we can murmur, we can complain, and you know what? That spirals us down into even going to depression. If you can't rejoice with someone, I know somebody was concerned, 1 Corinthians 12:26, I'm not going to take time to read it, but it is 1 Corinthians 12:26, talks about the fact of not being able to rejoice with somebody that's got an honor and not being able to grieve with somebody who's struggling. And the older brother struggles to do that. He's just focused on his own self and he just doesn't have time for somebody else. As we talked about in that paper of Law and Grace, the resentments oftentimes lead to critical and judgmental attitudes and where we become quick to judge others and, you know what, I'm going to say quick to judge ourselves. I can honestly say I believe that a lot of the struggle that an older brother has is judging themselves. We are quick to say, oh my gosh, I didn't do it right, and we can value people for performance, and that really is where we struggle. Romans 2:4 says that the goodness of God leads people to repentance, but the older brother has a hard time. Well, you know, that person was in sin for 5 years and now they came back and, you know, and they went forward and they asked forgiveness and they suddenly were healed. And I've been standing in faith for 5 years and I haven't seen anything happen yet. You see, we struggle with just the goodness of God. He freely gives it, but sometimes our ability to receive it, thinking we have to do it a certain way, is where we struggle. Because what we ended up doing with that older brother, you know what? He knew some of the things his younger brother had done. I'm certain of it. I'm certain he knew that he had, most of all, he knew he had shamed the family's name. And so there was a root of bitterness that started to grow in that older brother. He couldn't rejoice. And instead he judged. And when we judge harshly, then it's whatever you have to do to be loved and accepted by God is what you'll require others to do as well. And, ooh, ouch, that one got me even this week. I'm thinking, okay, God, I got to think about that statement all the time, because if I am being too hard on somebody else, chances are good it's because I'm being hard on myself. And if I'm not being able to receive the love for myself, then I'm causing my husband or somebody else to struggle as well. We then become defensive. Well, somebody points out something that's not quite right. Well, then we get into guilt and we become defensive. Well, I didn't mean to do that. And I was just tired and we have excuses or whatever. And that we demand perfection. And I'm just going to say, I'm going to take a real quick note on this, but firstborns are prone to this. Because firstborns think they have to be perfect. And you know what? I'm a firstborn! So I, besides getting the performance orientation, I really struggled with feeling like, oh my gosh, I've got to please my parents. So then I got to please God. And firstborns are more prone to that. The ones after that are freer to just think for themselves and be free and enjoy life. So when you recognize that you can't handle others pointing out your shortcomings, then you need to check up and say, okay, need to deal with some of this as well. The older brother is prone to focusing on himself. And I want to read this book. I can't tell you how many times. I've read it at least 2 or 3 times. The Greatest Thing in the World is Love. And it's a classic on love by Henry Drummond. It's listed in your bibliography of resources that we gave you. But this is the test of a person. Is not how have I believed, but how have I loved. The test of religion, the final test of religion, is not religiousness, but love. I say again, the final test of religion in that great day is not religiousness, but love. Not what I've done, not what I've believed, not what I have achieved, but how have I discharged the common charities of life. Sins of commission in that awful indictment are not even referred to, but what we have not done, sins of omission, the omission of love that we have judged, it could not be otherwise. The withholding of love is the negation of the Spirit of Christ and the proof that we never knew him. That for us he lived in vain. It means that he suggested nothing in all our thoughts and that he inspired nothing in all our lives and that we were not once near enough to him to be seized with the spell of his compassion for the world. It means that I lived for myself, I fought for myself and none beside, just as if Jesus had never lived and as if he had never died. Ouch. That really makes me think. How often do I put love aside when I'm thinking more about myself? And how often do I put God's thoughts below mine? The Lord said to me, he said, if you got your thoughts up here and my thoughts are here, I can't do anything about it. He said, I'm a gentleman. I won't put my thoughts ahead of yours. But if you choose to put yours below mine, then I will show you how to walk with my thoughts and my ways. It's all a matter of what you're going to choose to put ahead of the other. Performance orientation is the part that I added to this lesson from when we had done it before. Because performance orientation is the more modern term that we can grab a hold of. There is all sorts of performance orientation that can happen. But truly, Christianity begins not with a big do, but with a big done. It's just like I told you at the beginning of this class. Jesus has done it all, and unfortunately, sometimes we think we need to add to that. Jesus plus anything is not of God. We made up a little card for you, and this talks about God's truth plus your worth equals is just what God says about you. There is nothing besides what God says about you. Whatever God says about you is where your value and worth should come from. But unfortunately, too often, Satan gets us to believe that our worth is based upon our performance plus other people's opinions. And there are 4 different statements that are made on here. And we can oftentimes play the blame game where we are unworthy of love. We deserve to be blamed and condemned. But God says, I am deeply loved by him. God says, you are deeply loved. Okay, the second one on the back is that you've got to meet standards to feel good about yourself and there's such a fear of failure. That's the performance orientation. And you know what? That's what I struggled with for so long. And I walk free of it more and more every day. Every day I'm getting better and better at just receiving his love. And no, I'm forgiven and I'm fully pleasing to God right now. So we were giving you these so that you can begin to say what's in the red so that you can agree with God. The next one is talking about approval and acceptance. The approval addict. And that's what we talked about with all the rejection. Others' approval and acceptance makes me feel good, or otherwise you're going to have a fear of rejection. But I'm totally accepted by God. That's what he says. And the last one is, I am what I am. I cannot change. I'm hopeless. I'm shamed. I'm flawed. And that's where God wants us to know we are new creations complete in Christ. So that's something we're going to be talking some more about, some of these as we go on, but I wanted to give it to you tonight. I hope you put it in your billfold, your purse, someplace where you can keep it, and when the enemy starts to lie to you, especially about performance, you can say, no, I'm forgiven, and I'm fully pleasing to God no matter what I do or don't do. Our value and worth is totally cemented with just what God says. And sometimes we get much more than that we add to it. Romans 4, verses 2 through 6. There's several other verses where it talks about works and our works. Our works can't add one thing to what God has already done. But I do want you to recognize that Jesus did it all. He did it all, and in this verse, it goes a little bit along with what Rick had shared. Romans 4, verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. God wants you to know, you're just loved because you're you. Because you choose to believe and receive his love, not because you work harder or do something else to earn it. I want you, as we go through the time of prayer, to be aware of some of these other areas of performance orientation. But anxiety, fear, and striving with no possibility of rest, that is where we really struggle more than anything, I believe, with the performance orientation people. And I don't know that any of us is free from that. The Lord really spoke to me about sharing some things about restlessness and rest. Just before we close, I'm not going to talk much longer. But restlessness, I think, is a huge part of our society. The definition of restlessness is the feeling that there is something more that I have to do or put in order to be valued, affirmed, accepted, or loved. And I believe that older brothers and performance orientation individuals are prone to restlessness. We can't rest. Somebody that is in a different position, maybe they can do it easier. But for firstborns and performance orientation, that restlessness is something that can cause roots of insecurity and fear. Oh my gosh, I didn't do it right, or oh my goodness, my husband's not doing something, and what's how that's going to affect us. And you know, I can get too bent out of shape about things and get pulled out of a place of rest, because if I am not able to be at rest, then I am not able to simply have my faith in God's love and his grace, and it pulls me back into what I have to do. The moment something goes wrong, if I think I've got to do something about it, then I can't rest. If I've got to solve the problem. The place of rest is not something that's valued in our society either. Rest is defined as a place of idleness or being unproductive. That is the exact opposite of what our society tells us to do. Our society affirms achievement and not rest. And without rest, we can get to the place where we are emotionally, spiritually, and physically exhausted. And I see more and more of that. People are running faster and trying harder, and we end up getting to the place where we're either in agitation or we're in apathy, connected with life and relationships. We're just going through the motions every day. Every day. We lose the meaning to what we're really doing. Why are we doing the things we're doing? A Christian life is meant to start out with dependence our entire life. And yet, too often, we start out and we lean totally on the finished work of the cross, but then we say, okay, now I've got to do this. We're told that we've got to walk by faith and we've got to stand and believe and all those things. My friend Mary Lou, who's had been mentoring me, she gave me a book by Watchman Nee talking about, and it's right here, Sit, Walk, Stand. And it gave me the recognition that, you know what, we're supposed to be sitting. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places, but you know what, we need in the spirit realm to be able to sit down and rest our whole weight, all of our life, ourselves, our problems, our future, everything on the Lord. But we have to enter into God's rest first. And then alone can we work. And sometimes we don't go there. We don't know. Rest is a posture of a heart that feels so sheltered in God's love that it doesn't allow itself to be pulled into a place where we strive to feel valued, affirmed, and accepted. In the New American Standard Version, Psalm 46:10 says, "Cease striving and know that I'm God." When we cease doing, God will begin to work for us. You've ever been aware of a drowning man? A drowning person. They're flailing out there and you're a lifesaver. My husband did take lifesaving. He was sharing, you don't go out immediately to help that person because they've got strength. And if you go out, they're going to grab a hold of you and the two of you may end up drowning. Truly, that person is going to help. It says they're clutching at anything. They're so terrified that they're going to drown. And we can clutch at all sorts of things in our lives, trying to help ourselves, thinking that's going to help, rather than being able to relax and trust God. And so a drowning person needs to have that time to get rid of that extra strength. But it's that struggle, they're flailing their arms and they're getting all upset, that too many of us go through much longer than God would desire. Because God's waiting for your strength to be utterly exhausted before he's going to deliver you. Only when we cease struggling will then he do everything. He wants us to rest. And wherein we are in rest, then we can be rejuvenated and at peace. God is in control, and my job is to resign the work, to resign the position of trying to help him manage the universe.
I can tell you, when I read that statement, I was reading an article that I'd gotten a while back. I thought, oh my gosh, how many years did I try and help God? I tried to help him manage the universe. I tried to help him run my life. I tried to help him run other people's lives. I really tried. That's one thing I could get an A+ on. But you know what? It's very exhausting. And it's really not where God wants us to be.
And so tonight, I would like to give you a statement. I think it's in your notes. But I want to say it one more time, and then I want to read something from Watchman Nee. Bob Mumford says, when we act, God waits. When we wait, God acts. I want to encourage you to begin to recognize God is waiting for you to stop trying to do it all yourself. Watchman Nee shares this in a beautiful way. And I would like to read this before we go into a time of ministry. God is so wealthy that his chief delight is to give. His treasure stores are so full that it's a pain to him when we refuse him an opportunity of lavishing those treasures upon us. It was the father's joy that he could find in the prodigal an applicant for the robe, the ring, the shoes, and the feast. It was his sorrow that in the elder son he found no such applicant. It is a grief to the heart of God when we try to provide things for him. He is so very, very rich. It gives him true joy when we just let him give and give and give again to us. It's a grief to him, too, when we try to do things for him, for he is so very, very able. He longs that we will just let him do and do and do. He wants to be the giver eternally, and he wants to be the doer eternally. If only we saw how rich and how great he is, we would leave all the giving and all the doing to him. That doesn't mean that we aren't going to be like him, but that does mean that we are going to allow him to be what he wants to be. He wants to have us see ourselves seated in heavenly places with Christ. He wants us to have us see ourselves in Christ. And he wants us to see the Father coming out of the party. You see, he went after the older brother. The father didn't have anything less than, my wonderful son, come into the party. He didn't disdain his son. He came after him. He came after the older brother. He didn't lecture with him. He didn't plead with him. He didn't say he had to get his attitude right. He was loving and gentle despite his son's anger. The father doesn't judge. John 12:47, you can read it for yourself later. It talks about how Jesus and the Father do not judge. Okay, the Word is our judge in many respects. But even though the Son didn't go into that party initially, you know what? The Father left the door wide open. He could come home And it's not about what the son had done or what he hadn't done. He left the door open because the Father's heart is one of limitless mercy. God never stops loving you. And he never gives up on anyone. When you see someone that's walking in darkness and sin, and you may think it's hopeless, God says, oh, they can come home. And he's hoping that you'll be the one that helps invite them home. He wants to have a personal, intimate relationship with you. There's nothing wrong with Martha. She did many good things. But Mary sat at his feet and valued the intimacy and relationship. So I encourage all of us, myself included, to make sure we take time to be in his presence and admit our need and have a desire to want to experience more of his love. When I did this a few years ago, God showed me one thing that I want to close with, that there is no differences in a home. You see, when everybody is in a home, you're all one family. But when you're outside of the home, you see all the differences. A home is one where God wants you to see it filled with love. And love covers. And love doesn't see anything except the fact that you're my sister, and you're my brother, and you're my sister, and you're my brother, to every one of us. And I don't look at the things that Papa's going to take care of. He's the parent. He's the parent, not me. So I want you to listen to this song, and I want you to feel that you can come home to love right now. And then we'll spend some time in prayer after that.
I'd like you to just take a moment and take out in the back of your paper, in the back of your folder, there should be a group of healing prayers.
And I want you to turn to the one that talks about the older brother syndrome, which is on page 2. You're going to have to flip it over. It should be in the back section of your actual folder. There's one thing about reading a prayer, but there's another thing about praying it from your heart. So I want you to really think about praying this from your heart. I don't want you to just pray a bunch of words. I don't want you just to parrot a bunch of words. I want you to pray this from your heart. And after we finish, I'm going to share some time of having you actually just ask the Lord what you need to repent of yourself personally. I'm going to share just a little bit after we finish this. But at this point, I would like to have us share this prayer together as a way of beginning to acknowledge how we have acted like older brothers. Let's say it all together. I realize that I have been like an older brother in your house, often placing the love of the law above the love in my heart. I recognize that I have had to deal with attitudes of resentment, competition, striving, and jealousy, and I see the damage this has caused to my relationship with you and my relationship with other people I love. I realize how much I require others to perform for my acceptance and love. I have sinned against love. Father, I choose to turn from these attitudes and return to your heart of love and compassion. But I am going to need your help. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. When I was motivated by my love for you and my gratitude for your sacrifice, I want to serve you with a pure heart, motivated by your compassion and love for others. Thank you for welcoming me back into your house and allowing me to join in the celebration. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to share that there are some parts to a homecoming that was in your book. And it talks about just movement towards the love and the Father's house. And therefore, you need to recognize that as much as anything tonight, while I'm believing you're going to have a greater revelation of his beckoning you with love, I'm also helping you to recognize that we all have sinned against love in some way, probably, as an older brother. It may not be as great for some of you as it is for others, such as myself. But I'm just asking you to recognize repentance means acknowledging and confessing the things we've been talking about as sin. We've got habits. If you're talking about a habit, well, then you've got to break the habit, and that may take 40, 60 days. But you know what? If we begin to acknowledge it as sin, then we can realize that, okay, this is something that God doesn't want. And so self-righteousness and envy and rivalry and resentments and judgments, all of those things, I'm just saying I'm going to believe that God's going to show you what he would have you focus on and specifically come before him to repent of. Repent means to think again. Repent means redo again. And pent means go back to the top. Penthouse, the reason it's called the penthouse is because it's at the top. Going back to God's thoughts is how we repent. We get his mindset on things rather than our own. So then ask the Lord to show you how you may have hurt others and feel their pain. Ask his forgiveness for believing the lie that you have to earn love and for how you may have hurt others. But then begin to seek forgiveness of others. I'm not going to say that maybe tonight is the best time right here, but if there's somebody in this room that you've had a strained relationship with, you may need to specifically go to them and ask their forgiveness for how you have not valued or accepted them for the way they are. How you've misrepresented the Father's love to another person. Someone else in the body of Christ. Someone else in your family.
Rick and I often are going to each other and saying, please forgive me for misrepresenting the Father's love to you by the way I spoke with you, by my tone of voice or by my actions. We went to several people in the body of Christ that we realized we had misrepresented the Father's love to. And it really impacted those other people. They were truly touched, and our relationships with those people that had been pretty fractured were very healed and restored. So I know this makes a difference, and I'd just like to encourage each one of you how much God wants you to do that, to practice humility every day by seeing Father God's arms open to embrace you and you having the ability to embrace others. So as we put on the music now, I'm going to dim the lights, and I'm going to ask that you spend a little bit of time. I know it's a little later, but right now I feel this is a very important lesson. And the Lord told me I was to encourage you to pray now. You can pray quietly. If you need to write it, write. However you can repent the easiest. Ask the Lord to show you what's in your heart. In fact, this is what I'm going to do first. I'm going to pray for each one of you. And then I'm going to believe each of you spends a little bit of time with the Lord, letting Him show you what He would desire to show you and work on to make a difference in your life, to have your heart be more filled with love and get rid of the wrong dispositions of the heart. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, for each person before me and those that will listen later, I just pray that right now you would soften. You would remove the hardness, the walls, the callousness, the fear, the anxiety. And Lord, I pray that they would feel safe and secure to come home to love, to come home to you and not have to slave in the fields, that you would show them the things that you would desire that they drop from their agendas, that they would be able to find time to simply be, to be your daughters, to be your sons, and rest in love, that they would come to a place of rest. And Lord, I pray that you would show them the parts of their heart that have struggled to be filled with life because of the law, because of truth being bigger than love, where being right has been more important than relationships, where they have allowed the sins of their hearts to hinder the representation of your love to others, and where it's caused them to struggle at loving themselves. Father, I pray that this night, that the self-condemnation, the self-rejection, the self-loathing, the feelings of not measuring up, and the feelings of disdain towards self would all be removed by the blood of Jesus. I pray that they would see, just as you covered the sins of the son that came home as a prodigal that had blown it on the outside. Lord, I pray that you would give each one a revelation in their heart of seeing you cover the dark spots of their hearts and wash them away fully this night by the blood of Jesus. That the things that they would say are not like you and they feel that they're trapped in, Lord, I pray you would begin by your grace to help them to see your love washing them away, and you're coming and filling it with a freedom to receive your grace, your love, to rest in you, and most of all, Father, to be able to relax and have fun, to dance and twirl and climb mountains and do all the things as men of God, to have the great adventure of your life. Lord, I pray for each one to find the great adventure and the great romance that you have for each heart. Oh, Lord, let them experience the joy and know that you are rejoicing over them. That you're rejoicing over them. That you are just so excited about each one of them. I just see the Father celebrating you and inviting you to come home and let him throw a party for you, because that's his heart. It's filled with mercy that's never going to come to an end. So launch out into the deep of his love and receive what he has for you. Receive, receive, receive. Now I'm going to be quiet, and I'm going to believe that the Holy Spirit shows you any place where he would desire that you simply repent and get his thoughts about what he wants you to do in life. That all the things that performance orientation or the older son would be thrown to, would be cut off so that you can be free to be what he wants you to be. A free son. A free daughter. Not in bondage as a slave to the law. Not in bondage as a slave to sin. But as one filled with awareness of his love. We'll be going around the room to be his arms. To pray with any of you that need that prayer. But just let him talk to you and release you from the past. Because the past is past, and he's a God of the present and the future.
I'm trying to understand.